16. Say, what in the world does that have to do with the message this morning? Stay tuned. We do that with a little child and do that with an older child, Rick, this morning. And Rick had the same reaction that a little one does, and he laughed. And that child, when you hold that up there, all of a sudden to the child, you do what? You disappear. Now, you really haven't gone anywhere, and you know you're there, and the child knows you're there. There's a great spiritual truth this morning that I want to share with you. I hope that it'll help you. We tend to look at this topic as in a negative. We're not going to look at it. We will consider the negative. It's hard to look at this without seeing the negative light of it. But I want you to see the positive light as well. We're in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, guys, I'll just tell you, that's dumb. Don't do that. Abraham should not have done that. He should have looked at his wife, Sarah, and said, Listen, you are the only girl in the world for me, one man, one woman for life, and if we have no children, that doesn't bother me at all. That's in the hand of the Lord. I trust God. He should have done that. But instead, she said, go into my handmaid, go into the Egyptian, Hagar, and maybe you can have I can have a little baby by her. It doesn't work that way. And it didn't work that way. And Abraham's in trouble. Now, later on, she's going to have a child, and Sarah's going to look at Abraham and say, why did you do that? Well, you told me to. Anyways, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So they had a relationship. She's going to bear a child. Now, God had promised, here's what's going on behind the scenes. God had promised Abram that he would make him a great nation. In order to be that and to have offspring, he'd have to have a son. Now, he is getting old, and he does not have a child. And so they're going to make... Abram is not doing this out of a lack of faith. Abram is doing this because he has such great faith in God and God's promise, and he thinks that God needs a little help. You go to the New Testament, it talks about this, and we'll not go into the great details of what was going on in Abram's life, because in the New Testament, God calls Abraham a man of great faith. Well, it looks here that his faith is wavering, and the New Testament says his faith never wavered. So how do you reconcile that? He trusted God and believed that he was going to have a child. He just thought God needed some help. And so he went to extraordinary efforts here to give God some help. I'll just say God doesn't need it. God doesn't need help. God does not need that. Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw Sarah, that she had conceived, Hagar, her mistress, was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. This is your fault. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So here's what we got going on. We've got Abram and Sarah. I got to promise them a child. They have not had one.
So Sarah realizes, this is never, I'm getting old, it just doesn't happen anymore, just the way it is. She says to Abram, go into Hagar and have a baby. Abram does that, and now the two women, we got drama going on, they're upset with one another, and being hard and being cruel and odd looks to one another is what's going on. And so Sarah comes up to Abraham and says, why did you do such a dumb thing? And Abraham and says, well, do whatever you want with her. I don't care. She didn't mean nothing to me. And so Hagar sees that and she runs. Now here's a gal. She is a household employee of Abraham and Sarah. And she has no. She's an Egyptian, so she's a long ways away from home. She has no family. She has no support in the area, and her boss and her boss's wife, both bosses, it was Sarah's mate, is treating her hard, and so she's going to run. And she did. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar. That's just an astounding thing to me. So here, you're in the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord, she doesn't know that, a stranger to Hagar, and he calls her by name. God knows you. God knows your name. He says, Hagar, Sarah's maid. He knows where he came from. Whence cameth thou? Now, God doesn't ever ask you a question because he doesn't know the answer. God asks you a question because he wants you to know where you are. Where'd you come from? Whither wilt thou go? Well, she doesn't have anywhere to go. She doesn't have any family, doesn't have any friends. Where wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now this is the beginning of the Arab race, right here. Now that's where they come from. They trace their history back to Abraham. You talk to a Muslim guy, and he'll tell you that they believe they have a right to the land because of Ishmael in this passage. But God gives the deed, and God's going to say to Abraham later on, this is not going to be through some extraordinary measure. Through somebody else or through some outside measure, you and Sarah are going to have a child. That's going to happen. But God said to Ishmael, the father of the Arab race, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. Is that promise not fulfilled to the Muslim people? Aren't they a multitude of people all over the world, in the Middle East and in Dearborn, Michigan? Article in the news this week. Dearborn, Michigan is the largest population of Muslim people outside of a Muslim nation. And they have the city council, and they've been in the news negatively just recently. They're in the news negatively again this week. They are run, everything is Islam. In Dearborn, Michigan, just a few miles outside of Detroit. And so, since they control everything, they have authorized the playing of the Muslim call to prayer. And so they do that over the loudspeaker systems in the city. And the residents who are non-Muslim are complaining that they can't get any rest inside of their house because these calls to prayer are being broadcast over the loudspeaker systems all throughout the city. And you just can't get away from it. It's all over. And so he says to Hagar, multiply thy seed exceedingly, it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. Because, why? the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. It just sounds like Islam today. And every man's hand against him. And it sounds pretty accurate. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And this seems to be a pretty negative passage of Scripture. You say, Pastor, what in the world could Peekaboo have to do with this? Hold on. And she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. And here's the name she gave for God. Thou, God, seeth me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Have I also seen God, this angel, this angel of the Lord, is that God? God saw me, now I've seen God. Is this even possible? Wherefore the well was called Beer-lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 80 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael, 86 years of age. And I think you'd all agree that 86-year-olds do not have children. They just don't. But Abraham is going to in just a few years with Hagar. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Abram was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, I am the mighty Lord, and God, they're going to have a child. And things are going to change. But the focus this morning, the title of the message, it's a serious reminder. Are you ready? Thou, God, seest me. Thou, God, seest me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me be a blessing to those that have gathered this morning. Now I pray that we would understand a profound Bible truth that will help us when we're tempted to do wrong. May we understand that you see us. When we are tempted to believe that you have forsaken us, may we see that you see us. Pray that we'd be helped this morning. I'll thank you for what you do. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Hagar, I think we'd all agree, is in a desperate spot. She has nowhere to go. She's alone. She has fled from the harshness of her boss. She's been immoral with Abraham. Now she is despised by Sarah, and she is deserted, and she is desperate. Yet, hidden in this text, hidden in a desperate set of circumstances, and even a dark and dismal future. And you look at this and think, he's going to be a wild man, he's going to be hated. And this is not necessarily, I don't know, if you're having a child and I said, oh, congratulations, you've got a child. Your child's going to be a wild man. He's going to hate everybody, and everybody's going to hate him. Congratulations. I don't think you'd probably take that as a compliment. But Hagar's looking at that going, she's seeing beyond, here's the future. And she hears God say, this child has not even been born yet. God sees that child, which is an amazing thing. God saw Ishmael in the womb. And God saw Ishmael thousands of years later, today, and said, he's going to be a great nation, he's going to be a multitude of people, he's going to be hated, he's going to be warlike, he's going... And to realize, God sees me in my desperate circumstance, God sees the child that I bear, God sees the future for that child. Hagar has had a wonderful revelation that there is a God in heaven that sees all. And in this text, in this phrase, Hagar affirms the omniscience of God. And the omniscience of God is a great theological concept. Truly, God sees and hears all. He sees the evil and the good. He sees the rich guy in his riches, and he sees the poor guy in his poverty. He sees all. He sees the rich, he sees the forsaken. And this, today, serves as a serious reminder that thou, God, seest me. Again, a profound theological concept of Scripture, and supported by various in a Sunday scriptures. We'll look at some of them this morning, but at emphasized here by a young lady who has been treated badly. She's on the run. She's in the wilderness. She feels forsaken. She feels like no. She has this epiphany on this day. God sees me. And she has just seen God. I want you to see God this morning. I want you to see the God that sees you. The belief, and it is, the belief that God sees all is a great reminder. When you realize that, when you see God, and you realize that God sees you, it is a powerful reminder of our moral accountability. God saw what Abraham did. God saw Hagar. God saw Sarah. God saw the attitudes. God saw the hidden recesses of their heart. God sees all. When you understand the significance of what God sees, the belief that God sees all, it will encourage you to live righteously, to live right, to do right, to be right. When you understand the truth that God sees all, that all our actions, all our reactions are observed. Again, to the believer, to the follower of Christ, this Bible truth provides comfort. God sees the evil, he sees the good. God sees the wrong, and he sees your heartbreak, your heartache, when things are not going your way. God is absolutely, from Genesis 16, here's a gal on the run. She has done wrong with her boss. We'll call her boss Sarah. She has done wrong with her boss's husband, Abraham. And God sees her and cares for her and comes to visit her by the well where she has fled. God sees that. God knows your struggles. He is aware of your circumstances. We have in the greater Washington, D.C. area and here in our church, we have those that are affected by the government shutdown and the government cuts and the reductions in force that have taken place over the last several months. And it'd be easy, even commonplace, for the average person to say, where is God in all of this? And he's by the well, right where you are. He sees you, he sees your struggle, sees your circumstances, he sees your heartache, he sees your uncertainty, and he also sees the future. He is aware. He cares. God cares for you. And somebody wrote a song. Charles Weigel, I believe, wrote the song. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. That's a great song for you to learn and to sing in the darkness of night when you think that everyone has forsaken you. Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. again, supported by lots and lots of scriptures. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The writer of Hebrews understood that God sees everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Jeremiah understood that in the Old Testament. The 23rd chapter, the 24th verse, Jeremiah said, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" David understood that as he wrote in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And David said, Jeremiah said, God knows and sees all. Growing up, we would play hide and seek on the farm. It would be late. There may be no school the next day, especially in the fall when it was a little bit cool out and the darkness fell. Where we grew up, it was still light. It was not dark enough for hide and seek at 10 o'clock at night in the summertime. But in the spring, in the fall, when the days started shortening, man, you could get some great hide and seek time in. And so we would play hide and seek, and the person would count. 1, 2, 3, 4, and we had 80 acres on which to hide. Now, we were supposed to stay in the house and barn area and not to go across the road. There were parameters, and then the person was in the backyard, and you could almost hear them counting. 80, they're supposed to count to 100. 71, 72, 84, 85, you know, skipping numbers along the way, and then counting 91, 92, 93, 100, ready or not, here I come, and they would go hide. Now, I had a spot, and I'll tell you, I had a spot. It was a great spot. They never found me. And then they would search and search, and you could try to get to home. I never tried to get to home. I just went to my spot and hid. And they'd go back to the backyard, so you didn't reveal your spot, and they'd say, "I give up! I give up!" And I'd come out of my spot. My spot was out near the road. We had gray water from would come down this pipe and would go out into the ditch. And the ditch, just before it got to the road, there's like maybe 20 feet of ditch. And the gray water would sit in the bottom of that, and it was just black, black, disgusting a place. And the weeds, because it was gray water, and it had lots of water, lots of nutrients, the weeds would grow. So the weeds were probably this high, and if you walked down into the weeds, somebody would be able to tell that you were there. But if you got at the end of the ditch and you crawled in underneath of the weeds, man, it was great, because the weeds hid you above, and I can still remember laying there holding my breath as the person searching for me came to the edge of the ditch and they looked in, but you couldn't see me because the weeds were so thick, and I'd crawled in underneath of them. Now, when I came out, I looked like I had crawled through black, black dirt, gray water. I can remember going in at the end of playtime and the hide and seek, and Mom saying, clothes come off on the back porch. they weren't even allowed in the house after I got done. But they could never find me. But God saw. God knew where I was. God knows where you are when you try to hide. Many a Christian goes to a dark spot. Slimy, black, overgrown, hiding. I'm going to hide from God. No, you don't hide from God. And Hagar has come to this. Here I am, I'm running. I'm in a dark spot. I'm desperate. I have nowhere to go. I have no family. I have no help. And God lets me know that it's going to be okay. And God gives Hagar direction. Go back home. Let me tell you, the child's going to be okay. The child's going to expand. Going to be a crazy guy. He's going to be wild. His hand's going to be against everybody else. Everybody else's hand is going to be against him. But he's going to survive. You're going to survive. You're going to be okay. And she says, again, amazing Bible truth. She called, verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seeth me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? The great range. There's a great range of what God sees. What's the big deal? God sees the evil and the good, and God sees the pure essence of the very soul of man. God sees your intention. He sees the condition of your spirit, not just the outward identity. People look at you and they may call you by name or call you by a title or know you by what you do at work, but God sees the very inward workings of your heart. In 1 Samuel, the prophet was going to anoint the next king. God had removed his hand of blessing from Saul and was going to appoint the next guy. So Samuel goes and says, bring me all your sons. And dad brings out all the kids. And they start at the oldest. And the dad says, there's no reason to go beyond this. Eliab, man, he's the one. And God says to Samuel, he is not the one. And this is what God says to Samuel in 16, verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, which is what we do, or the height of his stature. Boy. He's a natural leader, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Dad brought all the kids, from the oldest to the least significant. And Samuel looked at him and said, you brought me all your children? Well, there's one left, but he's the runt of the litter, and I got him out keeping the sheep. And his name, and we know him as King David. And God saw him out in the field. When Dad passed over him, when the prophet went right down the line, God saw the young man there in the pasture, a long ways away, with the sheep, writing songs. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always. He leads by still waters, I'll walk with him always. Always, always. God saw that. And Samuel said to Dad, go get him. We're not resting until he gets here. Would you like to sit down? I'm not sitting down. Go get him. We're not going to sit down until he gets here. Boy, what an awkward moment that was for Dad and the rest of the kids. They went, hey, David, come on. Samuel wants to see you. And God saw him when nobody else did. God sees you when no one else does. When you're away singing a little song, God knows just who you are. Here's the thing about that. God knows who you really are. God knows what you can become. God realizes and knows your potential. God knows your intrinsic worth. God views you as his creation. He looks upon you in love. He has a purpose for your life. And he sees your purpose in life. Despite your frailties and your failures, God loves you. God sees us differently than we see ourselves. God sees our qualities and our potential. He sees us in Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation. He sees us and encourages us to be transformed. And we read the passage, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in his first letter, in the fourth chapter, said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Mr. Frank and Miss Eden sang about this morning, Beulah Land. What is it? As we get older and our hair turns gray, we start to think, this body is not going to last forever. We're getting old. But inside, that inward man should be renewed every day. The outward man may fail, it may fall apart, it may get frail, it may be difficult to breathe, but that inward man, that doesn't falter. Renewed day by day. Writing to the church at Ephesus in the fourth chapter, Paul admonished the church at Ephesus to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put ye on the new man, which after God is created, in righteousness and true holiness. Writing to the church at Colossae, in the third chapter, the ninth verse. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man, which is deed, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Here's an organization. I don't know that it's going to fit well on your business card. It's the Chinese Academy of Sciences Aerospace Information Research Institute. That's a long thing. I put out an article just recently. They have the camera technology. You wonder what they can see out in outer space. So the Chinese have developed camera technology. They have a satellite, at least one they're telling us about, that is 62 miles overhead. And what can it see? And this is what they describe. It can see and recognize a character down to 7/100ths of an inch. It can tell you if you put an item down, it can see the item. If you pick it back up, it can put that item back in that spot up to within a half an inch. That's pretty incredible. From 62 miles away, I'm talking to a guy that can't even see the dirty dish in the kitchen as he's standing over it, a kitchen sink. But from 62 miles away, they can see that. You know, that's nothing. Because here in Genesis, before there were satellites, there is a God that could see all and does see all. God has always been able to see, and I'll just say, which with much greater accuracy, that should make the Chinese quiver. It made Hagar quiver as she said, wow, in my despair, in my desperate circumstances, on the run, with nobody to go, in the wilderness, by a well where nobody is around, God sends his angel who calls me by name, Hagar, knows who my boss is. God sees me, and I believe that I have just seen God. Have you seen God recently? How does God see me? God sees you if you're the believer in Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees you. And we have a tendency to overlook that little word, in Christ Jesus. But if you trusted Christ as your Savior, he does not... We read from last Sunday, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in, that little word, in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees you. Not condemned, but in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that's another great theological concept. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. And nobody is taking Christ out of God, and nobody is taking you out of Christ. Again, another great theological concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God sees you in Christ. In Christ with your sin debt canceled. No condemnation. As a result, we have peace with God. Many ask a valid question to people as they come to the end of their life. Have you made peace with God? Man, that's a great question. Have you? And you should be at peace with God. God sees you as righteous in His righteousness. God sees you as justified, just as if I had never sinned, when you are in Christ. He sees you and declares that you are redeemed. And we sing the song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of His Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child. And forever I am. Sees us as part of the beloved. Sees me in love. When I stray, the prodigal son, the father longs to see me come home. When the son, when the child that has wasted his life on riotous living came to himself and came back home, the father saw him when he was yet a long ways off and ran to meet him and embraced him. Welcome home, my child. Several weeks ago, there was an NFL game. I did not watch it. Caleb Williams is a quarterback for the Chicago Bears. And he understands that there is camera technology out there that can read messages in small print. And so he likes to go get his nails done. So he went and got his nails done, and he had written on his fingernails in small print, he had the logo on his nails, and he had a message written in very small print. And the message was the pound symbol and the numbers 988, which is the suicide and crisis lifeline. And he had those painted on his nails because he knew in the game that the cameras were going to focus on his nails and read that message. And they did. And it made the news. Monday Night Football with the Chicago Bears. The quarterback wants you to know that if you're desperate circumstances, there is help. Thought that was interesting. But long before there was an NFL, and long before there was a quarterback, and long before there was a crisis suicide helpline, there's Genesis chapter 16. And a young lady that named Hagar that came to a profound truth. When no one else can see my struggles, God does. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? What a great comfort to the weary. God sees you in your sorrow. Does He care? I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. This morning you're a Christian. You are in Christ. You are not condemned. You are justified, redeemed. God sees you in His righteousness. But you're going through a tough time, a time of sorrow. You need the preacher to pray for you this morning. Say, preacher, you're going through a tough time. I really need to know that. You pray for me this morning. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see your hand. More importantly, God sees your hand. Father, I thank you for speaking to us this morning. I thank you for this profound Bible truth, easy to forget, impossible to escape, that you know and you care and you love us and you see us in our difficulties. You see our potential. Father, may that encourage us to know that Thou, God, seest us, and may we, like Hagar, have a glimpse and a realization that we are in the very presence of our God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, not only is this a comfort to the weary, but it is a warning to the wicked that God sees it all, and someday account for sin without Christ must be given. And this morning you say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ. I am not in Christ. This morning God has spoken to my heart. I need to be saved. I am not on my way to heaven. I have not made peace with God. Preacher, pray for me." Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open.